Would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father God, I ask for your blessing on our worship today, that it would be honoring to you, on our hearts, so that we could open them up to you. Would you prepare us to hear your word through my words? And Lord, would you help us to take them with us so that they make a difference in our lives and the lives of those who you put in our path? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are, I wonder, maybe I should have named this Bridges, because we're talking about bridges, and I don't want to just like focus on the division, the divide. What I kind of would like to focus on is what we're supposed to do about it, but hey, I've already made the slides, so we're just living with that. But we're still going to focus today on getting over that divide and some of the things that we can do to avoid just increasing the divide. One of those things is to avoid stances. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. About, 10, maybe even 15 years ago, when we were at, I was before seminary, it was before my last church, it would be the church before last. I was in this Bible study called Crossways. And this was in Maryland. This is not my first blue state, by the way. Maryland is in some ways even more blue, but it's especially blue in this way of, not just social kind of stuff, but in we need more government. We're so close to D.C. It was just like we need government to do everything for everybody all the time. And I worked for the government, and I knew the government, and I wanted less of them. I wish people would have trusted me, but they didn't there. I think their jobs really kind of depended on it. It kind of wore me out a little bit. And so I'm in this Bible study, and I found myself, well, I would take stands on things all the time, all the time. And this woman who is leading it, leading the Bible study, dated something BCE. Now, some of you are like, I don't even know what you're talking about, BCE. Well, for you historians, you already know what I'm talking about. There's a movement maybe 10 years ago. I don't know how they're dating things now. Excuse me, it would have been longer, 15, maybe 20 years ago, where they no longer said BC, because you know what the C stands for, right? Before Christ. Right, they changed that so that it was before the common era, because we were trying to wipe Jesus out of everything. And I responded to that, not in a kind way. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. BCE, this is a Bible study, for crying out loud. And you're quoting this. This poor woman is just, reading from notes that she had taken, and she had just copied down BCE. I think she knew what it meant, but maybe she didn't think it was going to be that big a deal. But thanks to me, right, making a stand for what I believed in, it was a big deal. And it didn't need to be. Now, flash forward, 15 years, I suppose. When I came out here, I'm a comic book reader, and I've got a comic book shop, and I formed some friendships with people in that shop. We would hang out Wednesday afternoons for a while until they closed the shop down. But we would sit there talking for hours sometimes. And as I'm trying to form a relationship with these people, I realized I can't take a stand on a lot of the things that I really believe in, because that will defeat the purpose of trying to connect with these people and build a bridge, because we weren't all on the same islands. And so in order to connect with him, I had to avoid taking a stand on certain things. Well, you'd think, well, yeah, you're a pastor, right? I mean, all pastors surely are like that. No, we actually aren't. My friend Bill Wallace, as a matter of fact, pastor who I meet with when we're doing worship prep, said that before he started meeting with me, he used to meet with two other pastors. The three of them would get together, have lunch, have a good time, talk about stuff. And it came to a point where one of them had brought something up that the other two very much opposed. He took a stand, and they were on the other side of this stand. And so the guy said, well, I guess we just can't have lunch anymore. I guess that's it. We're not going to see each other, ready to just burn that bridge. And Bill said, it wasn't me. I wasn't smart enough to say that. But the other pastor said, dude, if three pastors can't get along, can't get beyond that, what hope does anybody else have? I just want to let you mull that over for a second. What hope does anybody, if pastors, if three pastors can't get along, if they're going to take stands, what hope do we have in not taking stands that divide? How can we get over that? Well, if I could say anything that's encouraging to you at all, I would say sometimes pastors are the problem. Right? I mean, sometimes pastors are the ones who are encouraging us to stand up and stand against people on all kinds of stuff, right? They may be the ones who are baiting us into taking a stance. And there is no shortage of things to take a stance on, right? You look at this thing and think, is there a calm discussion that takes place on any of these? These are all about standing up for what you're believing in and standing against other people. And to demonstrate this, we're going to go through some of these. I'm going to have slides that come up depicting some of these. And what I'd like you to do is literally stand up if you believe in that thing. Ready? No. No, we are not doing. Do you feel the tension in the room? Right? Are you kidding me? We are not going to do that. We're never going to do that. Let me tell you, if we did do that, though, let me tell you a couple of things that would happen. First, you would see a thing up here. You would stand up for it, right? You wouldn't really want to, but you wouldn't want anybody to think you're not standing up for it, right? So you'd stand up for it, and then you'd look around a little bit. And the first thing you would notice is there's a lot of stupid people not standing, right, in this room. And then the next thing I bet you would do is you'd think, I'm not sitting here next to these other people who aren't standing next week. And here's the thing, it's just amazing. In a room full of Lutherans, maybe the only thing that could actually make you move, make you change your seat, right? No power in the universe can make Lutherans change their seat. That's the kind of power that making a stance for things has, and it's not necessarily a good power. I think we have used it to divide way, way too much. It's almost like, well, it's like dividing by putting a line in the sand. Right? We'd love to do that. You draw a line in the sand and you say, these are your people, you're one of those people, and these are my people. You're on this side, and I'm on this side. And if you're here last week, we talked about scripts, right? Getting off of our script. But when it comes to stances, you draw that line in the sand, and then you go, you're on this side, and I know where your script ends. I can skip to the end. And in fact, I'm going to skip to the end, and you realize I don't really want to spend any more time with this person, and maybe you're going to sit somewhere else, or maybe you're just not going to spend time around that group of people anymore, and you're certainly not building bridges when it comes to that. Now, some of you probably are already arguing with me a little bit in your head, and I'll just acknowledge that right now, because you're thinking, Pastor Mike, aren't we supposed to take stands? I mean, aren't we supposed to stand up for what's right as Christians, as God's people? Surely we're supposed to stand up for things. And you might think, in fact, again, a pastor would encourage his people. I've heard pastors encourage his people to stand up for what you believe in, for what's right, and stand against these other people. Well, I just want you to try to think differently for just the remainder of this message. Then, I don't know, we'll see where we go from there. But can we just try to think about this just a little bit differently? Because if there is anybody ever, you would think, who would make a stand for what is right, it would be Jesus, right? And yet, if you go and look at the stories in the Bible, you will find that Jesus consistently resisted taking stands. You're thinking, I'm making that up, right? That doesn't sound right. I know Jesus. He was always standing up for what he believed in. Well, yes and no. Yes and no. Let me show you what I mean. We'll go to an actual story. You can find this in the book of Matthew. If you look up your own Bible verse, it's in chapter 22. I didn't find it in the pew Bibles, but I'm going to have it up here on the screen. This is what happens. The Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him, Jesus, in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Now the Pharisees, many of you probably already know that, they were the guys with the bullhorns. Right there, the guys shouting about how you are going to burn in hell and God hates these particular groups of people. They were the religious right, the moral majority. I don't know, is there still a moral majority? You know, the sort of self-appointed holy people of God. They were all about taking stances. They kind of liked that line in the sand because it identified where they are and identified where other people were. And what's really curious about this is they're there with the Herodians. And maybe you haven't heard anything about these guys, but they're fans of Herod, who wasn't necessarily a fan of the Pharisees. They were partners, really, with the Romans, who the Pharisees hated. These guys were really mortal enemies. And it says a lot that they were united. I mean, they had to really hate Jesus in order to get together in this goal of tripping him up, and they did hate him. So they get together, these two unlikely people, and they set what they think is going to be the perfect question for him. So they say, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the ways of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." This is almost like an over-the-top buttering up. I mean, you would just be like, if your kid came to you talking like this, you would be like, "Where's the car? Right? Is your room on fire right now? Something bad is happening next. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, the thing you kind of need to understand is the situation that the Jews are in. They paid, you could call it taxes, but it's really more like extortion. This is a tribute because they are a conquered nation. Taxes, to say that they weren't popular, that is an understatement. You know, I don't think anybody here really loves paying taxes right now, but think back in our nation's history. I don't know what they taught you in school about the rightness of the Revolutionary War or the causes here, there, or anywhere, but really it all came down to taxation without representation. We fought and killed as many redcoats as we possibly could over taxes, right? And if that's still kind of too foreign of a concept, you think about the fact that you pay taxes for things that you don't believe in. Some of those things may have been right there on the screen earlier, right? Some of your taxes will go and support some of these things, and you don't even agree with them in the first place. And you get maybe just a little taste about what it means to be asking Jesus this question. The trap is obvious, right? Jesus says, "No, it's not right to pay this tax." And they get to say, "Well, that's fabulous. Now we'll just tell the Romans you said that, and they will take care of you in a, you know, not very nice way." Or we say, "Yeah," you say, "Yes, it is right to pay the taxes," and now you are no longer, you are persona non grata among the people. You will not be popular anymore, and the problem again has handled itself. We have set you this impossible question. Now, take a stand, Jesus. Which side of this issue are you on? Let's see how Jesus responds. Jesus, aware of their malice, says, "Why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, they were amazed. And they left him and went away. Now this is a clever answer, right? This is a clever escape, I suppose. But marvel. Anybody ever read this before and thought they marveled at it? I mean, good one. But they seem absolutely bewildered that Jesus was able to get out of this just by saying, "Well, this is a spiritual thing and this is an earthly thing." Next question. Because it's a little bit deeper than that. And to understand that, I want to point out this is an actual denarius. This is a picture of what the coin that they were talking about. And the inscription on there says something like, can I find it here? Tiberius, oh, there we go. Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. So by using this coin, the way they looked at it, they were actually participating in idolatry. Right? By using the coin, you're saying, yes, this is Tiberius. He is the son of the divine Augustus. Well, it can't possibly be right to participate in idolatry. That's one of the big ten, Jesus. You're saying we should do that? The trap was even deeper than we thought in here. And yet Jesus' answer, think about this answer. He says there's God's things and there's man's things. It doesn't matter what's written on there. In fact, think about who Jesus is. The actual Son of the truly divine God. If anybody was going to be offended by this, it should have been Jesus. And yet he's the one who just says, look, paying the tax doesn't make you a believer that he is divine. It's a man thing. But it also prompts a question, doesn't it? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But there's a second part of that too, right? He doesn't just say, give it to Caesar. It's Caesar's. Give him back that coin. You don't want it anyway. It's idolatrous. But what's that second part, right? And unto God the things that are God's. It prompts a question, well, what then is God's? In whose likeness is that coin stamped? It's a bust, right? It's a mold of him. And in whose likeness are we stamped? To steal a line from the children's sermon, what name is written on the sole of your shoe? You are God's. So render unto God yourself. That's God's inscription in your very soul. That's whose image you're in. And that, in fact, is the thing that should unite us and not divide us. Now, I know that that's just one example. And some of you, maybe, I don't know, I used to argue with sermons every once in a while in my head. And maybe you're thinking, that's just one example. Surely you can pick out one example of something that Jesus did and bend that to whatever it is you want. And if that is what you're thinking, if you're thinking, I don't know that Jesus actually refused to take stands as much as you're thinking, as much as you're saying, I would encourage you, flip through the Gospels. You might be amazed at how many times people tried to put Jesus in the position where he would stand for this or stand for that, choose this or that, and he just flat out refused to. His disciples came up to him and said, hey, that man was born blind. Who sinned? Remember that? Him or his parents, that he was born blind. And Jesus says, neither. Right? Some guy runs up to him and says, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus goes, nope. Who made me a judge? You may even remember a story about a woman who's caught in adultery. And they're trying to make Jesus take a stand right there. Do you stand for justice? In which case, you stone her. Or are you going to exercise this mercy and just act like it's not that big a deal? Where are you going to draw that line in the sand, Jesus? But you know how he answered that. It's amazing. If they were trying to draw a line in the sand and put her on one side and they all stand on the righteous side, Jesus says, no. In fact, if you want a line in the sand here and Jesus could draw a line around himself and say everybody on that side is wrong and everybody on this side is right, be careful. We want to draw a line in the sand. Now, I'm not saying that there's not right and there's not wrong. I'm not saying that things don't matter. That you don't need to really have convictions and really believe in any of those things that came up before. But we need to be careful about what we're standing up for and why we're standing up for them. See, right and wrong, taking stances, it leads to winners and it leads to losers. That's really what it's about, right? We win, you lose. You're one of them, not one of us. And Jesus stands for something that's greater than that. Jesus stands for, well, we have a word for it. It's called grace. And with grace, we don't really have winners and losers. Grace wants everyone to win. Now, I'm not even saying that grace is the end of the story. Not only, yes, is there right and wrong, but grace is going to encourage us to embrace what's really true. I think in our lives, more than just in the lives of all the people that we're making a stand against. But when you look at, I tried to come up with a list, and some of them will be cheesy, but just compare and contrast these things. See, stances end relationship, and grace builds relationships. Stances are all about pointing fingers, and grace is about open arms. That was a cheesy one. I'm sorry. I couldn't come up with anything more manly than that. Stances, on the next slide, oversimplify in a bad way, because everything that that other side does or says, not just on this issue, but they're all wrong. But grace oversimplifies really in a good way. And I do mean that. Because grace makes it sound like we are all in God's image. We all have Andy's name on the bottom of our boot. Let's sing Kumbaya together. And that's not really very honest, is it? But boy, it's a beginning. And if we remember what made us the same, then I think it would let us see past our differences a lot more. And if that's an oversimplification, I'll stand by it anyway. Because it's a good start. Grace reconciled us with God, and it can reconcile us, or at least be the beginning, right, with one another. See, if we can give each other that grace, then and only then can we seek to pursue God's truth and not our own agenda. Then I think even if we are miles apart on issues, if we are seeking what God really wants, I think we're coming together and we're getting closer and closer with people who we would have been standing against and never getting closer to. So I just want to leave you with a question. Next time you're tempted to make a stand, ask yourself, what are we trying to accomplish? When we take that stand, are we trying to prove ourselves right and them wrong? Are we trying to establish winners and losers? Or maybe we're not really on God's agenda at all. Is that what God is trying to accomplish in our relationship? I mean, maybe it will be. Having to call somebody out on something, and that's hard to do. Maybe necessary sometimes. But honestly ask yourself, is that what you're trying to do? Is that what God would have you do at that time? If the answer is no, I mean, be honest. If the answer is, I don't think that's what God would have me do right now, it is never too late to get on God's agenda. What do we do when we find out God has a different thing that He wants me to do? You repent, you turn back to Him, and you get on God's page. In fact, let's do that now. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, Father, we are all the time loving being right. And so we are sorry when that has been at the expense of people that you love. So I ask that you would guide us, you would lead us, you would encourage us to love people first and causes second. And that the next time that we are tempted to stand up for something, we would ask ourselves, is this your goal? Is this your mission? What would you have us do in this situation? And listen to how you're going to speak truth in our hearts. And then be bold. And sometimes, maybe not stand up, but scooch a little closer to people that we're tempted to separate ourselves from. and show them the same kind of grace that you've showed us, because there's plenty of that to go around, Lord. And we are confident that that grace, that forgiveness, that love can change everything.